Today we should talk about Jesus, and we'll also have a few things to say about worthiness, and a few less things to say about authority. What the centurion says to Jesus about these two things, worthiness and authority, are enough to make Jesus marvel. And he says, "Not even in Israel have I found such faith." Remarkable faith, and found in a very unlikely place, in a centurion who was not a Jew. He was a Gentile, and not just any Gentile, but an officer of the nation that controlled and oppressed Israel. And yet somehow this centurion had come to believe in the God of Israel. And when one of his servants fell ill, he sought out a man of God from Israel, our Lord Jesus. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to go to him with his request. Why the centurion didn't go himself is revealed later. When the elders of the Jews came to Jesus, they pleaded with him, saying, "The centurion is worthy to have you do this for him. He loves our nation, and he is the one who built our synagogue." "This man is worthy," the Jews say, and they proceed to show Jesus the man's rather exceptional resume. We don't know the details, but somehow this Gentile centurion had come to faith in Yahweh, had befriended the Jewish people, and had built them a synagogue. These things are so extraordinary, so outstanding, that if anyone was worthy of receiving a miracle from Jesus, it was surely this man. Jesus went with the elders toward the centurion's house. But when he was still a little ways off and not far from the house, the centurion sent friends out to meet Jesus, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed." When the Jews spoke to Jesus, they said that this centurion was worthy, that the centurion deserved to have his request answered. When the centurion himself spoke, he said that he was not worthy, did not deserve to have his request answered, not worthy to even come into the presence of Jesus. And thus he sent the elders of the Jews. And now that Jesus was coming to him, not worthy to have Jesus under his own roof. "I am not worthy," he said. And Jesus marveled. In our own time, we don't seem to use the language of worthiness all that much. It seems to me that more often we use the language of deserving. There are more than a few ad campaigns, aren't there, with slogans like, "You deserve better. You deserve more. Take that vacation that you deserve. Drive the car that you really deserve to drive." But I wonder, deserve in what way? Often at the beginning of our Sunday services, you and I rise to our feet and we say together, "To God, we justly deserve your present and eternal punishment." So which is true? What the ad men and the world tells us, or what we confess? Does God owe us anything? Are we worthy to have him answer our prayers? Are we deserving of good things from him? Or do we justly deserve God's present punishment and God's eternal punishment? Just a few moments ago at the beginning of this service, the pastor said, "Let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. This is our theology and what we say we believe. And yet in our homes, when there's a spat between husband and wife, it's not at all uncommon to hear things like, "I don't deserve to be spoken to like that." Or, "I don't deserve to be treated like this." Really? Then what do you deserve? A perfect spouse? Because you yourself have been perfect, right? Luther has a line. It's a little spicy, and it cuts us to the heart. It's what Luther says. God punishes one knave with another. You don't deserve to be yelled at or cussed at or accused. And why is that? Because you've never yelled or cussed or accused? On what grounds can you and I declare that we don't deserve to be treated, well, in the very way that we treat others often? So too, after telling a friend about troubles at work or some spat with another friend, the friend we're speaking to will often say something like, "Well, you shouldn't put up with that. You deserve better." A sentiment with which we immediately agree. I don't deserve that. I do deserve better. How so? You don't deserve to be treated unfairly, to do thankless work, to be treated like scum, or suffer injustice? Okay. Why is that? Because you yourself have never treated anyone else unfairly? Because you've never failed to thank or acknowledge others? Or is it because you've never treated anyone like scum or caused another person to suffer injustice? Those words of Luther ought to haunt us the very moment we begin feeling sorry for ourselves. The very moment we begin feeling like the world is just so unjust to us and we are great big victims. Because those words of Luther are like a needle that pierces the swollen balloon that's our sense of entitlement. What we think we deserve, what we think we're worthy of, God punishes one knave with another, one sinner with another. We're not at all quite the victims that we make ourselves out to be. In fact, not only are we likely getting exactly what we deserve, but perhaps it's even more likely that we're getting better than we deserve. It's interesting to note in this context how in the garden, after the very first sin, Adam and Eve quickly portray themselves as victims. "It's the woman's fault," says Adam. "It's the snake's fault," says Eve. And yet it was, of course, Adam and Eve themselves who had broken God's word and usurped God's authority. In the Large Catechism, Luther writes this: "Why do you think the world is now so full of unfaithfulness, shame, misery, and murder? It is because all want to be their own lords, to be free of all authority, to care nothing for anyone, and to do whatever they please. So God punishes one knave with another, so that when you defraud or despise your Lord, another person comes along and treats you likewise. Indeed, in your own household, you must suffer 10 times as much wrong from your wife, children, or servants. We certainly feel our misfortune, and we grumble and complain about unfaithfulness, violence, and injustice. But we are unwilling to see that we ourselves are scoundrels who have rightly deserved punishment and are in no way better because of it. We spurn grace and blessing, and therefore it is only fair that we have nothing but misfortune without any mercy at all." Thus far, the Large Catechism. From Adam and Eve to the present, all want to be their own lords, all want to be free from authority, all think themselves deserving, all think themselves worthy. And yet our Lord Jesus, who is himself actually King of Kings and Lord of Lords, does not want to be his own king or his own Lord. Nor does he, the author of all things, want to be free from authority. It's stunning. The scriptures say he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Our Lord Jesus, who alone is deserving and worthy of all blessings and all good things, instead comes to suffer our curse and the full weight of our punishment. He comes to suffer the greatest injustice of all. Though completely innocent in himself, he comes to take what we truly deserve and suffer it in our place on the cross. He alone is above all authority, and yet he submits to authority. He alone is worthy and deserving, and yet in profoundest selflessness and in profoundest love, he took upon himself what we deserve and graciously gives to us what we do not deserve. And so it is that we are children of God, redeemed, each one of us, by the blood of God, crowned with eternal life, robed with a righteousness that is not our own, by a Savior who does not treat us as we deserve, but treats us in the fullness of his grace and mercy. When Jesus does receive authority, remember he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me." How is it that he uses that authority? He authorizes his pastors to proclaim the forgiveness of sins to you with his promise that the sins they forgive here on earth are truly forgiven in heaven. And he authorizes them to go out and wash people in the waters of baptism to set them free now and forever from all their sins. This is how our Lord Jesus uses authority. He does not treat us according to how we deserve, but rather without any merit or worthiness in us. As pure grace and as pure gift, he blesses you with forgiveness, with life, and with salvation. In fact, whatever blessings you have from God here in this life, they all flow to you from the cross, where every spot of sin and every blemish of unworthiness has been blotted out forever by the innocent and righteous blood of Jesus. Your sins are forgiven, but my goodness, there's so much more than that. Just wait and see. For the scriptures say the dwelling place of God is with man. In the meantime, how then shall we pray and make our requests known to this God of all grace? Shall we come to him with thoughts that we are in ourselves worthy or deserving or owed? Or should this then be our entire outlook on life, that we are entitled to certain treatment from God and entitled to certain treatment from others? Complain about Gen X if you like, but entitlement seems to be a rather universal human condition. And so those words of that centurion stand out in stark contrast. "Lord, do not trouble yourself," he says, "for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.